All right, here's what I want to do. I want to continue what I started talking about last week. I just really feel stirred in my heart to call out and affirm those who feel like the Holy Spirit is calling them to give themselves full time to the work of the ministry. And of course, every single person, every believer has a call from God. That's so important. And I would say probably the majority of people are not called into full-time ministry. They're called to make disciples, to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, to be a light, and to pray, to intercede, etc. But they're called to do that in the home as a stay-at-home mom, a stay-at-home dad, in the workplace, as a farmer, as a teacher, whatever it is. They're called to do that and make disciples there. But there are those, and it's a very legitimate calling, and I feel stirred to emphasize this, who God says, you know, for you, I want you to leave your nets and follow me. I want you to trust me. Give yourself full time to this. And that's a legitimate calling. So I just have it on my heart to emphasize that. There's no one calling that's superior or inferior to another. The call to full-time ministry is not a superior calling to any other call. And if everybody will just find out what they're supposed to do and do it, the job will get done. Amen? And God will direct us. But just that being said, I'm emphasizing those who are called to full-time ministry. And I want to talk today about, I'm called to ministry, how do I get started? Okay? So you're in that place, you're like, I feel stirred for this. I would love to give myself to full-time ministry. I think I may be called to this, but now what? You know, where do I go from here? So I want to give you two things that I want to emphasize today. And there's so much, honestly, in the Bible that I could say about this, but I'm just going to give you two things because I don't have that much time. I would say this, here's where you start, and I'm going to be quick on this point, even though I'm extremely zealous about this point. Start the five practices of a fruitful life now, and I'm going to give you those. Start the five practices of a fruitful life right now. And here's what they are, what I'm referring to. The first one is reading the Bible regularly. Read the Bible. The second one is to pray. It's prayer. Develop an anointed prayer life. You know how you get an anointed prayer life? You pray. You just start doing it. You know how you get an anointed life in the Word of God? You open the Bible and just start reading it and say, God, talk to me. Talk to me. I envision Jesus, he's walking along the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. He comes alongside two of his disciples, but they don't recognize who he is. They think he's just some stranger. And he begins to explain to them the scriptures. The Bible says all the Old Testament scriptures that prophesied about him. And as he does it, they're just going, their hearts are firing excitement. I mean, they're just like, wow, you know, Jesus is the Messiah. All these scriptures, duh, how did we not see this before? And they're blown away as he explains the scriptures to himself. I mean, what a conversation. Could you imagine that? And then Jesus leaves and they're going, oh my goodness, that was him. You know, and then they say this, they're like, were not our hearts burning within us as he explained the scriptures to us? I read that, and this is one of my favorite prayers. I pray this over myself. That experience is available to you and me now. You know, we talk about anointed teachers. You know who the teacher is? Holy Spirit. People that are anointed to teach the Word of God, it's Him on them, teaching through them. And so I like to say this, Holy Spirit, I'm sitting down to read my Bible. I'm submitting myself to your teaching ministry right now. So come and explain these scriptures to me and cause my heart to burn with desire for you and your kingdom as you explain the scriptures to me and give me an understanding. You can experience that right now. You want to be an anointed preacher? Sit under the anointed teacher. You know, sit under him. Let him speak to you in the secret place. And then you have something. When you share it, if the fire is on you when he speaks it into your heart, when you share it, the fire will come in and be imparted to others. So sit under his ministry, read the Bible, pray, obey God. That's the third practice. obey God, the lifestyle of obeying God. Number four, worship with other believers regularly. Develop healthy relationships with the church. Be planted in a church. And then the fifth thing is start making disciples. Do it now. Just start right now, wherever you're at. Start sharing the gospel. I'll share a little bit more about that later. These five things, I call these, you know, we call them the five commands of Christ when I'm training other people. But these are the five practices. If you want a relationship with Jesus that is growing and it's flourishing all the time, and if you want to come into the fullness of your ministry calling, these five things, you'll never stop doing these, ever. You'll never stop doing these things. You don't get to a point, I don't want to become a has-been. You know, there's examples of people in history that there was a season of their life where they were hungry and they were pressing into God in prayer and fasting. And then they got anointed. And anointing came on their life and there's a healing ministry or whatever it was. And they got busy and they're doing their ministry and they got away from the pressing into intimacy and hearing his voice, the fresh word of the Lord, and letting their hearts set before a holy God and his scriptures and let their hearts be realigned every day, just little bit by little bit, realigned with him. And they get away from that, and they end up, a lot of times, they end up having a terrible ending. Now, I think of one guy in particular, awesome healing evangelistic ministry. He would, thousands of people would come listen to this guy. And you know how he died? He died of alcoholism. Died of alcoholism. If I'm remembering correctly, you know, he was something like, he was like in his hotel room. Basically, in his hotel room with his hand just around a bottle, just like that. I'm like, what a tragedy. And there was a season in his life where he was hungry, he was young, he was pressing in for more, and then God gave him the more, and then he got distracted by the ministry. You would be surprised. I hear it. I've heard it so many times just talking to other ministers or listening to comments that they make. How many ministers only read the Bible to get a message? Or they only pray concerning their ministry or when it's time to minister or pray for others. And I'm like, I refuse, God help me, I refuse to be one of those people. I don't want to be that. Investing in cultivating intimacy with the Holy Spirit is the greatest investment you'll ever make in your entire life. And I want to do it forever. So it's, you want to be an anointed minister? You want a fruitful ministry? You start now doing these five things. Start them now. I started this when I was first saved. My youth pastor would tell me, do this stuff. And I just started doing it. And I learned how to pray. I learned how to enjoy God when I read the Bible. I love it now. I mean, I love it. I was reading Bible this morning and my heart was being fed by the Holy Spirit. And I had to stop because it was time to come to church. I didn't want to. I was like, I just want to stay here at your feet. I don't want to leave, but I have to be responsible. So I'm here. But enjoy that. Go get that. You can do that. God's with you. Amen. David Wilkerson, I'll share this story. You guys know it. But I just like it. So I'm telling it again. So I was in Bible college. I am hungry to be anointed. I want to be a man of God. I want to raise the dead. I want to see miracles. I want to win a million people to Jesus. I still do. I'm in Bible college. I'm pressing into the Lord. And I hear that one of my heroes in the faith was David Wilkerson at the time. And he's passed on a few years ago. This guy, if you've ever, how many of you have read The Cross and the Switchblade? You ever read that book? Okay. Do yourself a favor. Get that book and read it. You will love it. You can order it off Amazon. Amazing testimony of this guy. He's a preacher. He's a farm boy from the hills of Pennsylvania. He's literally, he's pastoring a church in the country, in the middle of nowhere. And then God speaks to him. God stirs him, begin to pray. And God said he'd watch television every night from 10 to 12. Every night, that was his habit. And he was hungry for God. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him. He says, give me 10 to 12 every night. Fast television. Put the television away and instead seek my face 10 to midnight every night. And he would do it. And during that time, God began to speak to him. And God gave him a heart for, broke his heart for gang members in New York City. And so he goes by faith. It's a whole miracle story. He goes there. God uses him to lead these gang members to the Lord. And then he's seeing all these drug addicts and alcoholics. And he starts this ministry called Teen Challenge. Have you ever heard of that? Okay? He starts the first teen challenge center where addicts would come and live. They'd get saved, they'd get filled with the Holy Spirit, and they'd get free from drugs. And many of them are in ministry today. Now there's teen challenge centers all over the world. Thousands and thousands of people have got set free. That was him who started it. Just in the secret place, God gives him a burden for gang members. He obeys and goes there, and step by step, the Lord leads him, and look what God has done. And so David Wilkerson, I hear when I'm in Bible college, he's coming to preach at a church that's about 10 minutes from where I lived. I was so excited. I thought, wow, I'm going to be in the same room with a serious, bona fide man of God. Major anointing on this guy. I'm thinking, I'm getting an impartation. I am getting an impartation of the grace that's on his life. And so I was thinking through my strategy. I know there's going to be like 1,000 people in this huge church. I'm like, okay, I'm going to have to get him to put his hand on me somehow and say a prayer. And I'm envisioning like he'll do this. Electricity will jolt me from the Holy Spirit. Hopefully I go flying up against the wall. I like that stuff. Let that happen to me. And I wake up and I'm just like, in Jesus' name, you know, just power is all over me from God. I'm thinking this is going to be good. I'm getting an impartation. I get to the service. I'm sitting there. And I know that he's like right there. He's sitting in the front row and there's an exit right next to him. And I just know there's so many people in here. I'm like, He's not going to hang around. He's going to be bolting out that side door as soon as they dismiss the service. So he preaches a sermon. He comes and sits in his chair right by the exit. The guy's up there dismissing the service, wrapping it up. And I'm thinking, I'm going to have to hurry. I'm sitting on an aisle. If I bolt down the aisle and get to him before he gets out that door, I've got to get this impartation. And so they're like, in Jesus' name, amen. Service is dismissed. I bolt down the aisle and I make it. I get to him before he gets to the door. I'm standing in front of him. He's standing here. I'm standing here. I'm like, I'm looking at David Wilkerson. I'm actually having a conversation with him. And I'm like, I already planned it. I was like, okay, here's Mr. Wilkerson, Pastor Wilkerson, whatever. I was like, would you please pray for me? I want to be a man of God. I'm thinking, I want the anointing. And he doesn't do what I expected. He just looks at me. And I'm just standing there. And he's like, you want to be a man of God? I was like, yes, sir, I want to be a man of God. And he looks at me and he goes, okay. He's like, you need to pray every single day. Never miss a day, every single day. Then he says, read the Bible every single day. Never miss a day. He was totally serious. Look at me right in the eye. I was like, yes, sir. And then he looks at me and he says, there are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. And then he took my hand, Jesus, help him to pray and read his word every day. Amen. And they left. That was it. But guess what? At first I was like, man, that's not really what I was going for. I'm already doing that. I already know that. You know, that's not new thing to me. But you know what? I got an impartation. You know what the impartation is? I understand there are no shortcuts. You want to be an anointed man or woman of God. There is no substitute for intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And you know how there's only one way to get intimacy with the Holy Spirit. You have to seek him. You have to seek him. You have to go after him in the secret place. Throw in some fasting. You know, God, I want you. And the Holy Spirit will lead you. What does that look like for me to press into him? You know, the Holy Spirit will lead you. It looks different. For him, he was like, fast television, 10 to 12, and give those 2 hours to me every single night. He did it. He encountered God. And he's continued it through, you know, the rest of his life, that type, seeking the Lord intensely like that. This was a man who was known for his prayer life. He was known for his prayer life. And I'm like, God, I want an anointed prayer life. You know, Anna. I love Anna. You know, she's just so hungry for more of the Lord. I mean, she's got 3 little kids. She is a busy woman. You know, 3 little kids, and she's so hungry for the Lord. She could have every excuse in the world to say, well, this just isn't the season for me to press in for more of God. But instead, you know what she does? She's like, well, the time I have is at night. Most of the time, they're sleeping. So you know what she does? Every Saturday night, she's been doing this for a couple months now. Every Saturday night, 10 p.m. to 2 a.m., she stays up and she seeks the Lord. You know what? She's anointed. I love it. She's even got some teaching videos she started putting on Facebook, which is awesome. You know what she's doing? She's using what she has. And she's just like, I'm going to be fruitful in this season of my life. I will encounter the Holy Spirit. I'll be intimate with God, whatever it takes in this season of my life. And listen, if you will set your heart on intimacy and fruitfulness, God will make a way in every season of your life to be intimate and fruitful. If you want it, there is a way. You seek God. He'll show you the path, and you can have that intimacy because there's grace for you. God wants to be intimate with us. Do you know that? Sometimes we're like, oh, I so badly want you. And he's like, you know why? It's because I so badly want fellowship with you, and I've stirred your heart that you would seek me. That's why. Amen. So start those five practices now and never stop for the rest of your life. There are no shortcuts. And number two, begin ministering now. God blesses those who faithfully do, everybody say do, okay? Who faithfully do what he has set before them. Don't wait for some big opportunity to come along. Or until you complete Bible school or something. You know, so many times, you know, we get called into ministry, our hearts are stirred, and we see ourselves in our mind, we're preaching to thousands, right? Or we're planting churches, or we're on a mission field serving orphans, whatever the thing is. If you're called to be a worship leader, you know, we're leading worship, and we're making CDs, and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, most of the time, you're not going to start like that. For the overwhelming majority of people, you won't start like that. I'll give you another thing. For the overwhelming majority of people, that's not even your call. There's very few people in the earth that God has actually called them to have an impact to that vast amount of people. You know what I mean? But we all dream about it when we first get called. But the Lord's like, you know, the overwhelming majority of people, I've not given them 10 talents. I've given them one or two. Or three or four talents, and I want you to be faithful with what I've given you. And what ends up happening sometimes is God has put in front of us, he's put in our hand an opportunity to minister to somebody right now. And if we'll take that opportunity, but usually it's not glamorous, and a lot of times it feels like it's not even very effective. It's like, disciple this person. It's like, okay. And you start discipling them, it's like, they're not even taking this that seriously. You know, they're not even doing what I tell them to do. 90% of what I tell them, they're not doing, Lord. And it seems like they're not paying attention. And the Lord's like, don't even worry about that. I'm paying attention. And if you will take that opportunity as serious as if you were preaching to a crowd of a million, then you'll be faithful and God will bless you and you'll fulfill your calling. You'll always have an opportunity to minister in front of you. The Lord will see to it. You got to ask him, open my eyes to see it, and then help me to give myself and do it with all my heart. Begin with what God has already put in front of you. You know, a lot of times we're like, well, I feel called into ministry, but nobody will give me an opportunity to preach. Don't even worry about that. If God wants to give you an opportunity to preach, it's no problem. He can open up any door he wants to. You know what I mean? That's not a problem. But I see a lot of people, we waste our opportunity now because we think, oh, it's not big enough. Or we say, I'm not ready yet. I need to go to Bible school and get more training before I start ministering. It's like, no, don't wait for that. Start now. Start with what he's put before you. Give your best and then you'll grow. You grow and learn as you practice. Yeah? God forms your character. He'll teach you skills, ministry skills, and he'll give you wisdom for how to be more effective in ministry. He'll grow you in the anointing as you practice and use what you have and minister with the opportunity he's set in front of you. Let me just make this statement. I think this is on your sheet. God will not give you every step of your ministry calling up front. But he will always give you the next step that you should be doing right now. And if you'll take the step that you know that he's put in front of you now, it eventually will lead to the next step. And if you take that, then it will lead to the next step. This is simple, right? You know what the problem is? A lot of people, they're not fulfilling their ministry calling. It's because they won't take the simple step in front of them. And they'll never see step three until they take step two. Most of the time, that's how it works. Sometimes God will even do this. He'll give you a vision at the beginning of the end picture, step 1,000. But then he gives you step two, but he doesn't give you step three through 999. And we want to figure it out, right? It's like, okay, I'm going to preach to millions. I'm going to be over here. So I need to go dun, 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 connect the dots. There I'm going to go. Most of the time, I mean, by far, most of the time, it will never connect the dots the way you logically figure it out. I'm just telling you, it's true. You better stay and keep that hearing and listening to the Holy Spirit, because he will rarely ever just lead you in a straight line. He'll always be like, okay, this is my next step, and he tells you to step over here. It's like, what are we talking about, Lord? This is the opposite direction of the picture you showed me. He's like, yeah, I know. You're in training. And he tests our heart, and he does all this stuff, because when he brings us into the fullness of what he has for us, he wants us to have the character and the wisdom to be able to handle it and maintain our intimate friendship to him and not get sidetracked and taken out. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs? An inheritance quickly gained will not be blessed at the end. Now, we know that's true in the natural, right? And we see it. The percentages, how many people win the lottery that big? You know, they win millions of dollars. 15 years later, they're like bankrupt and their lives are demolished. You know, it's like, oh, why? They didn't have the character for $15 million. They were in debt with the $15,000 they were making already that year. And they get the $15 million, they're like, woohoo, I'm free now. No, you're not. You got the same character and the same habits. You couldn't handle $15,000. Now you're really going to get yourself into trouble. And that's usually what happens. And so what God does is he's like, I'm not trying to withhold good from you. I'm trying to prepare you so when I bring you into all the good I have planned for you, it's a blessing to you. It's a blessing to you and not a curse. So we got to keep in step with the Spirit. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25, and this is going to be my main text today. It's the parable of the talents. And just to give you an overview, and then we'll get into the details. What ends up happening is Jesus tells this parable about stewardship and what he's looking for, and at the judgment, how he will evaluate us. Okay? How many of you think that's important information? Yes, it is, Jeff. I think it is, Holy Spirit. I'm just saying, teach me. I'm sitting under your ministry right now. You know, this is what the judgment seat's going to be like for you. He's telling us in this parable. This is the key. In this parable, I'm giving you the key for how to position yourself to receive your full reward at the judgment seat. To hear, well done, good and faithful servant, comes from this parable. And he tells about a man who he had three servants. And to one, he gave 10 bags of silver. To the second, he gave 5 bags of silver. And the last one, he gave 1 bag of silver. And he says, I'm going to go away on a trip. He says, put it to use. Everybody say it. Put it to. Say it again. Put it to. One more time. Put it to. Okay. He says, you put it to use, and I'm going to come back, and we'll settle things up when I get back. And he gets back, and the guy with 10 and the guy with 5 bags of silver did good. They put it to use, what they had. And God blessed them, and they were able to actually multiply it and get more. And Jesus is like, good job, good and faithful servant, and he gives them even more. And the guy with one bag of silver, some versions say talents, the guy with 1 bag of silver, he didn't do anything with it. He just went and buried it in the ground and lived his life like normal. The master comes back, he's like, here you go, digs it up, here's your bag of silver back. And the master, who's Jesus, is like, hey, I'm not happy with you. You wasted what I gave you. I told you to invest it, and you did nothing with it. And then he takes it from him and gives it to the other guys who will put to use what God has given them. So what is God looking for from us? Put to use what God has given you. So let's read it. In verse 14, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man. That's Jesus going on a long trip. You know what that is? That's the ascension. Jesus is talking about, I'm going to be going away for a couple thousand years, okay? I'm going to be going on a long trip, longer than you guys think, actually, is what he's telling his disciples, because they're thinking he's coming anytime. And he goes away back to heaven. He says, don't worry, one day I'm going to come back. Then he called together his servants, that's the disciples, that's us, that's ministers, and entrusted, everybody say entrusted. Okay, he entrusted his money to them while he was gone. While he was gone is while he's in heaven. How many of you know God has entrusted things to you? You don't have nothing that you earned. You don't have anything that you've earned. Everything you have is a gift. It's an entrustment. It's his. When you say, man, look at me. I got like 100 people that follow me. No, they're his people, not yours. And he entrusted you to them, and he's called you to serve them and to lead them to follow him and to know him and to please him. That's what he's called you to do. Or we say, man, look at me. I'm such a gifted speaker. Look at me. I am eloquent. I'm powerful. People love to listen to me. You know, what you do is you're stewarding an entrustment. He gave you a gift. Do you think you? That's you? If he took his hand, an anointing off your life, you would so embarrass yourself with that microphone in your hand. Right? So when it's like, I'm so eloquent, it's like, thank you, Lord, you've given me a gift. I'm not denying it. Thank you for the gift. Now, help me to use it well in a way that pleases you. Because I have such a gorgeous voice. I can sing. I can play my instrument so well. I'm very good with people. I have people skills. And I can influence people. And we don't take pride in that. That's a gift. It's an entrustment. There are callings. There are gifts. There are resources, even money. I'm rich. I have smart business ideas. I'm really good at managing money and making money. I have skill in this area. I have wisdom in this area, and I have wealth. And look, that's an entrustment. God lifts his hand on your life. You'll make the dumbest decisions with money and be in poverty so fast, but it's his blessing. It's his entrustment to you. Does this make sense? Okay? And so every gift we have, it's an entrustment. It's his that he's given to us, and he says, put it to use. And remember, it's for his glory. It's for his glory. But he lets us enjoy it. And he gave 5 bags of silver to one. Oh, I got it wrong. 10 is a different parable, I guess. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. Jesus ascended into heaven. And then what did he do when he got up there? He sent the Holy Spirit. Gifts come. Anointings come, right? So the servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to, what? Everybody say invest, okay? In other words, he's using what he had been given. He invested the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver, what did he do? Went to work. You know what I want to tell you? Ministry's work. I don't know. People do, sometimes what we do is we see the guys on the stage or the gals on the stage or the person with this awesome gift. And we think, that looks fun. That looks glamorous. I mean, yeah, traveling, having thousands of people in the crowd just like hanging on your words and selling tons of books, that looks really cool. I could do that. But even for those guys, those gals, most of ministry is just good old-fashioned work. Sometimes you're tired. Sometimes you feel anointed. Sometimes you don't. But you just go and you do the thing and you serve the person that he's put in front of you. You do what he's told you to do in faith, trusting that he's going to show up and do what he does. And he does. It's just work. There's a mundaneness to ministry, just like every other job there is. You know, a lot of times people, they look at the movie stars. Wouldn't that be a glamorous life? Actually, I don't think so. To me, that'd be a terrible life. I'd hate it. Unless God called me to it, then I would obey and trust that he'd give me grace to enjoy it. But I have zero desire for that at all. But a lot of times people, what we do in our society is we look at these movie stars. Isn't that awesome? Wouldn't that be glamorous? You would look at the famous athletes. We're like, wouldn't that be cool if I could be one of those? That one, I've wanted that one before. So, and we think, wouldn't that be cool? But you know what? You meet them, and there's a coolness to it at first. But you start talking to them, and it's like, yeah, I'm hounded by paparazzi everywhere I go. I can hardly get alone. You talk to them, and you hear them interview a lot of times. They're like, they get to the point of such depression because they have to stay in their house all the time because they can't leave because they're just hounded. They can't be left alone. Imagine every time you tried to fill up with gas, people are wanting your autograph. And all we think, oh, that would be cool for about a day. Then it'd be like, leave me alone, man. I just want to get gas and go eat a Big Mac. That's it. Do you know what I mean? Just let me be. But not only that, you don't see the hard work. You know, they have to work out. They get up early. They're disciplined with their diet. I'm thinking about the athletes. There's a work to it. And so many times the enemy deceives us, even about ministry. And he shows us, and we get this image like, wouldn't it be glamorous? And we don't know. It's work. It really is work. It's labor. And so don't despise the hard work he's put in front of you right now. Do it diligently. And don't be under the illusion that, man, someday if I can make it big, which most of us, that's not even God's call. But even if it is, you're going to get there and you're going to find out it's just a ton of work and responsibility. And you better have grace to handle it or else it's going to overwhelm you. Okay. Verse 19, where am I at? 18, but the servant who received one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account. So the master returned, what's that? That's the second coming of Jesus, right? Are you guys with me? Am I losing you? The master returned, that's the return of Jesus. And then we get called to what? Give an account. What's that? That's the judgment. We're going to give an account to God for what he's given us. Of how they had what? Used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the five bags of silver came forward with five more and said, Master, you gave me five bags of silver to invest, and I have earned five more. The master was full of praise. That's what you want your judgment seat experience to be like. Yeah? At the judgment seat, we all stand before him. We give an account for what he's entrusted to us, the grace he was given us, and we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and he's just lavishing the praises on us. That's what we want. Okay? Can I tell you, you don't have to be in guesswork mode about how do I get that kind of response from Jesus at the judgment. He's telling you right now. This is the kind of person that I'm going to give that response to, and you choose whether you're going to be that kind of person or not. Use what he has already given you. Use what he has given you. He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. He's a good man. You want to be a good person. It's just who has a heart of worship, life of integrity, a genuine love for people. Be a good man, a good woman. You want to be a faithful person. It's a Jesus description. You're faithful, like he tells me to do something, he can count on me to do it. You know what? There's not a lot of people. I've been in leadership a long time, okay, in my life. And there's not a lot of people that you can entrust a task to them and not even think about it. You know it's going to get done exactly as you told them, and they're going to follow through. It's not rarely ever. Most people, you start off, and they're like, yeah, okay. And then they forget about it, or they don't take it seriously. They fumble the entrustment, the responsibility. And, you know, that's part of being a leader is, you know, you give them mercy and grace because I've been the same way, and you help them. No, that's not okay. You got to do it like this and try it again, and you train them. And hopefully they develop that character. That's the goal. That's how Holy Spirit works in us. But Jesus, he's looking for that. And he says, you have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. That's called increase. The servant who had received two bags of silver came forward, and he got the exact same response from Jesus. You know what that says to me? At the judgment, we are going to be evaluated not by what we did, not by how much we achieved, I should say it like that, but by what we did with what we were given. That's what he's going to evaluate us. I'm not going to stand before God and he's like, hey, how come you don't, hey, you know, Reinhard Bonnke had 55 million people up here because of him. You know, you only got like 100, Jeff. Like, come on. You're on the lowest. He's not going to do that at all. You know why? Because he's like, yeah, I gave like Reinhard Bonnke, I gave him like 50 bags of silver of anointing in the Holy Spirit. And I put him in a place where, you know, people were so hungry. He's like, I gave you one or two, whatever he's given me, you know. He's like, but the question is, were you faithful to use what you were given? That's what he's looking for. So the guy who comes back says, I got five more. And the guy who said, I got two more, get the same exact praise. They're like, yeah, you're good. You're a faithful servant. Here's more. Here's more increase because you're responsible with what I gave you. Does that make sense? So, you know what? Don't listen to the devil. Don't compare yourselves to other people and despise what God has given you. Don't just be like, man, you know, I can't speak like that, or I can't, whatever it is. It's like, so what? God's not requiring that of you. He wants you to use what you've been given. Just say, don't be like, Lord, I despise the two bags of silver you gave me because I'm jealous of the brother that you gave five bags of silver to. Why didn't you give me five bags of silver? Lord's like, listen, I'm God. I'm sovereign. It's my money. And I dispense it how I choose to do it. So, you know, you don't worry about that. He's like, but here's the question I have for you. What are you doing with the two that I gave you? Why would I even give you five if you don't care about the two? Why would I give you more if you're not even caring about what I did give you? You know what? Love and be thankful for what God's given you. Use it with all your heart. Pretend like it's Reinhard Bonnke's calling. You know, when you're going across the street to your neighbor and sharing the gospel, whatever it is, give all your heart to it. And the Lord's like, there you go. If you have that kind of a heart, you'll get more. You'll get more. You'll get more in this life right now, in this age, but especially at the judgment and in the age to come, there'll be a dramatic increase. Many who are first now will be last then. Many who are last now will be first then. And so, verse 24, then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, no, pay attention to what he says. Okay, listen closely to his reasoning, because he's about to reveal the thoughts that were going on in his mind and why he did not do good with the one bag that he was given. And he says this, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man. This is Jesus we're talking about. Like, I read that just makes me mad. I actually wrote in my Bible, not true, when the big exclamation point is like right there. Liar! That's a false accusation. What are you calling Jesus a harsh man? He is not a harsh man. He's like, I knew you were a harsh man. Listen to what he says. Listen to this. Harvesting crops that you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. So because he thinks like God about it this way, that's how he sees God. He says, what was his response? I was afraid. Fear is the opposite of faith. I was afraid that I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. And we're going to get into Jesus' response. He's not happy at all. This is a bad day for this man. But I was meditating on this statement the other day, and I was like, first of all, Jesus is not a harsh man. And sometimes, you know, we get this thing like, I mean, he's demanding, and he'll demand absolute obedience, no compromise, right? I mean, he demands us to give our all. Many times our life. He wants us to give everything. But he's not harsh in the sense that he's so hard to please or he's hard to work for. Honestly, he's really easy to work with, as long as you're willing to give it all. He can take something that's not very good that I do and turning into something awesome. Listen to this. I just read this week. It's a funny story in this book. So it's this guy. He's spent most of his life being a drug dealer, okay, in New York City. And this is his testimony. He has a warrant out for his arrest. For 5 years, he's been running from the law because they had arrested him and he escaped. And he's been running as a fugitive. He's a drug dealer. He has this encounter. He meets these three ladies who cast a demon out of him. He gets saved. So he's a brand new believer. He hardly knows anything about the Bible. But God speaks to him right away and says, hey, you need to go turn yourself in. You need to submit to the law. So he did. He turns himself in and they put him in jail. And so he's in jail and he's like, well, he'd been here before. This is like his third time in jail. But it's totally different this time because now he's got the Holy Spirit. He's got joy instead of fear. And he's there and he's like, well, what do I do? He's like, well, I got a Bible. I got nothing to do. All day long, they wake us up early in the morning. People watch TV or go out in the courtyard and hang out all day long. And for like 8 to 10 hours a day, and then they go to bed at night. Like, this is our life. Like, we're so bored. He's like, yeah, I got a Bible. I might as well start a Bible study. He knows hardly anything about how to teach the Bible. He just knows Jesus, right? So he says the next morning when but listen, you know what he's doing? He's using what he has. God's like, that's good. I'm easy to work with. You just use what you have. I'll take it from there. Watch this. The next morning when they open the cells for early risers, I walk down the block banging on the other cells and calling, Bible study starting in 30 minutes. Come to the day room for the Bible study. 6 guys came, 3 Latino, 2 black, 1 white. There we were, 1 Bible and 7 incarcerated criminals. One of them, a guy who didn't know the first thing about preaching or teaching the word. Since I had no idea what to do, I opened the Bible and created a sermon from the first page that I saw. I had opened to the book of Jude, and my gaze fell upon the passage where Satan argued with the archangel Michael about the body of Moses. So I don't think I could have chosen a more obscure text, and I know my sermon was a homiletic nightmare. Do you see, I kept asking, the devil was arguing about the body of Moses. Moses' bones, man. Moses' bones. This means you need Jesus. Jesus cares about you, about everything. Don't you see the connection? He says, I'm not sure I made much sense at all, but when I asked whether they wanted Jesus, every hand went up. I led them in a one-sentence prayer, and they gave their lives to Christ. Those 6 men came to Bible study every day, and they brought others. See, I love that, because I read that. I'm like, yeah, that's what it's like to work in partnership with the Holy Spirit. He's not a hard man to work with. He's the easiest guy to work with in the whole world. I mean, you're working with an absolute genius who knows everything, who can work through any obstacle, who can overpower the devil. Like, nothing's impossible. He's like, just give me something to work with. I gave you a bag of silver. We use it. And he says, watch this. Puts the Holy Spirit juice on it. Boom. Look at that. A tree with fruit. Good fruit came out of this. This is amazing. How did this happen? But so many times it's like, well, I don't know enough. I'm not good enough. You know, it's hard to bear fruit. It's not hard to bear fruit. All you have to do is use what you've been given. And you will always be fruitful. You can't stop yourself from being fruitful except that you don't use what you've been given. That's the only way you could do it. Jesus is easy to work for. But then this guy makes this statement about his master. Think this through. He says, I knew that you're a harsh man. He says, harvesting crops that you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't even cultivate. Now, I'm like, that's stealing. I mean, imagine my neighbor has this harvest of wheat. I didn't invest in that field. I didn't sow the seed in that field. I didn't buy the seed. I didn't work the ground. And yet harvest time comes, and before he gets to it, I go out there with my combines, and I get the whole crop, gather it in, and take it for myself. That's called theft. You with me? And he's thinking, he's like, you know what? This is what he's thinking about his master. He's like, you're a harsh man. He's like, it's a false belief in the sovereignty of God. He's like, you're going to get the harvest you want anyway. So what does it matter if I sow my little one bag? And the problem was, is this man misunderstood the ways of the kingdom. God is all powerful. But you know what? You know how he's going to get his harvest, but you know how he gets his harvest? He gives you seed and says, go and invest it. And when you invest it, you sow it, you put it to use, he blesses it. He sends the rain, he gives the sunshine, he causes it to grow and bring forth a harvest, and then he gets the harvest. Why? He's not going to go harvest out of something that he didn't invest in. He harvests his own seed. It was his. It belongs to him. He gives it to us. We use it, and when we plant it, when we invest it, that's his harvest. Does that make sense? And this guy, you know, so many people, they're like, well, God's going to do, if he wants to bless me and make me anointed, he can do it. Yeah, I think, you know what this guy's problem was? Is he was in it for himself. He didn't really care about God's kingdom. He didn't care about the harvest. He didn't want to have to make the adjustments in his lifestyle to make it a priority to be faithful with what he was entrusted. He's like, you know, I just want to keep doing, I want to just keep doing what I do. I don't want to have to think or worry about this. So I'm just going to bury it so I don't lose it, because I know that would be bad. And Jesus exposes his heart. It says, the master replied, this is what God's opinion. Pay attention to this. You wicked and lazy servant. We don't want that. And he says, if you knew, he's like, let's just say hypothetically, that your false accusation were actually true, even though it's not. He says, if you knew I harvested crops that I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you at least deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. He's like, you didn't care about it at all. Your interest was not for my interest. It was just about yourself. You were lazy. You're wicked. You just want to do what you want to do. You don't want to burden yourself with the work of the ministry, of putting to use what I've given you. So he says, then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. And to those, now verse 29 is the whole point. It's the main point of the parable in one sentence. Jesus is just saying it now. He's illustrated. Now he's just going to say it plain. Here it is. Are you ready? To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. And they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now, throw this useless, that's a bad word that you don't want God to say about you. I don't want to stand before Jesus and him just look at me and be like, what a waste. What a waste. You're useless to me. Not because I didn't give you value and give you the opportunity to be useful, but because you chose not to care about what I care about. You chose not to, you despised what I gave you, whatever little or much, you despised it. And so you're useless to me. And he says, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what does this have to do with, I'm called into ministry. How do I get started? What has God put before you right now? If you want 10 bags of silver, you got to invest the 5 that he has given you. You want 4 bags of silver, you invest the 2 that he's already given you. Does that make sense? The guy with 1 bag of silver, if he would have invested it, he would have at least got another one because God would have blessed it. Right? And he would have had a completely different experience at the judgment seat. And here's how you grow in your ministry calling. It's not like, well, I need to go do something radical. I need to move to the ends of the earth. I need to go to a Bible college. I mean, if God speaks to you, do what he tells you to do, obviously. That's the next step for you if he tells you to do that. But sometimes it's just, what does he put in front of me right now? I'm going to just show you from my own life. Just finish up with this and then we'll pray. Here's how I got from when God called me to where I am today. And I'm not there yet, unless God kills me tomorrow. My expectation is to live longer and complete more things that he's put in my heart to fulfill. So I first got saved. One of the first things he told me to do was start sharing gospel with your friends. So I did. My friends that I hung out with, right away, I told them, I'm living for Jesus now, and I shared the gospel the best I knew how. Then God prompted me to start sharing the gospel with strangers. I distinctly remember. I'd already been sharing the gospel with my friends, but then God said, you know, I'm going to highlight people to you. I want you to step out in faith and go and start praying for and sharing the gospel with people that you don't even really know yet. And I did. I obeyed. And then he invited me. I was in my youth group, and he invited me to serve on youth staff, which was like a group of the older teenagers who would mentor the younger ones, you know, were kind of leaders in the youth group. And my youth pastor said, hey, you know, I'd like, you know why? Because he saw me being faithful with what I had. I was reading the word. I was coming to church. I was sharing the gospel with my friends. I wasn't perfect. I had issues going on that I was still working through. But he's like, this is good soil. This guy's putting to use what he has. He's like, that's what I want. I want you to come on youth staff. And that was God telling me. And so I said, yes. And I did it with all my heart. I loved it. It was such an honor to serve on youth staff. Then God told me to disciple the Fab Five. I remember I was vacuuming my church, and there were five guys in my youth group that he brought to my mind. And he's like, I want you to meet with them and start discipling them. I hardly knew anything. I'm telling you the truth. I really did not know what I was doing. I love God. I was sincere, but I did not know that much about discipling. And I was like, yeah, that's going to be awesome. I'm going to call them the Fab Five, you know? And so I went into them and I asked him, I'm like, how am I going to do this? So I went to them and I said, hey, I'd like to meet with you guys and start discipling you. And we can meet on Saturdays. We'll meet at the church and we'll do Bible study, pray, something. I had figured out. And then we'll go play basketball or baseball or something afterward and hang out. They're like, yeah, that's cool. Younger guys in the youth group. So they did that. They showed up and we did that for a while. And I remember I'd show up and I'd be like, what am I going to do now? I don't even remember to this day what I actually taught them. You know, it's cool though. I think almost at least three or four that I've kept track of are in ministry today of those teenagers, those young teenagers. So God led me to invest in cool people. Then God told me to go to Bible college. That was the next step. He says, good, you're using what you have. I want you to go to Bible college. So I did it. And then while I was at Bible college, he told me there was an apartment complex down the road from where I was in college. And he's like, I want you to start, I remember one day he told me, start going, walking to, or riding my bike drive to this apartment complex, and I want you to just knock on doors and share the gospel. See, I was doing that way before I moved to Huron. And because he told me to do that, because I had this burning desire. I was like, God, I want to make an impact. I'm thinking I'm going to India and winning millions of people. This is what's in my mind at the time. But he tells me, I'm like, God, you got to give me an outlet. I have this fire. I have to release it somewhere because I wasn't a preacher or nothing yet. Just a Bible college student. He's like, go to that apartment complex and start ministering to people. So I did. I just went there and I started ministering to people. And then he told me, he led me, Autumn and I, to go to this church. And he told me to start, they asked me if I'd teach a Sunday school class. And I was like, okay. And I remember like, what am I going to do? You know, but you know what? I learned how to prepare talks and lessons through that. And it was like a few people in there, but I took it so seriously. I mean, that Sunday school class, I wanted fire to fall. I've basically always been how I am today still. I've always been the same way. I'm like, we're going to take this city for God. And we're going to be full of the Holy Spirit. We're going to do miracles, and we're going to boldly preach Jesus. We're going to live holy, and we're going to love one another. This is what we're going to do. And those like four or five people in my Sunday school class, those teenagers, they got on fire for God. And we were part of an awesome church. They were encountering God, and it was good. I took it serious. Then God told me to become the youth pastor because I was doing that faithfully, and all of a sudden there was an opening for their youth pastor, and the pastor asked me, he's like, hey, would you become the youth pastor? And I said, yep. I did it with all my heart. And then God told me to join a church planting team, move to Pierce, South Dakota, and help start a church. And I did it with all my heart. And then when I was there, God told me to serve as a member of the church leadership team. And I was like, okay. And so I did it. And I served faithfully, and I learned a ton. And then God told me to start a discipleship group. It was a cell group is what we called them in Pier. And so I started one. And I didn't really know a lot about what I was doing at first, but after I got going, I got better, and God blessed it, and it was fruitful. And then God told me in Autumn to move to Huron and start a church, and I obeyed. I did it. Then God told me to write a book, and I obeyed, and I did it. Now God is telling me I could go on and on and on to train ministers and different things, and so you know what I'm doing? I'm setting my heart to it and I'm doing it because this is what we do. You know, this is, do you see the progression? Do you see the step-by-step? You know, I'm excited to see what the next 10 years. I'm excited about my life. This is one step at a time. I don't know how I'm going to get to where he's put in my heart to get to, but if I take the next step, he'll lead me there. Autumn, I remember Autumn, God told her to go to Bible, God called her into ministry and said, go to Bible college. And so she did. Then God told her to teach five-year-olds in a Wednesday night class. And she did. She took it so seriously. I mean, five-year-olds, you can get away with not doing it seriously with five-year-olds. Were they even five-year-olds? It's like they're five, right? They're kindergarten. They're really little. You can just show up and try and wing it. It'll be a little wild. You can endure for the hour and a half until the adults get out of their service and just keep them alive and give them back to their parents. And mostly nobody will say a word. But she wasn't like that. She took it so seriously. Those like three or four girls, whatever it was in her class to start with, she was like coming up with lesson plans. She got this book and she was like, I don't even know what this is. So she would just come up with her own stuff. And maybe she did what was in there. I can't remember. But then she was like, God said, go visit them at their homes. So she would do all this extra stuff. She took it so serious. She went and visited the girls at their homes and met their parents and was able to share the gospel with other people. And then we're there and she's just serving faithfully there. And then God speaks to her one day, and he says, I want you to go every single Saturday. Take your day off. I want you to go to the trailer courts, which is like where the poor lived in our neighborhood. I want you to go to the trailer courts, and I want you to do an outreach to children every single Saturday. She was so faithful. She'd go every single week. Just, this is what you've given me? I'm taking this seriously. And she went and she did it. And then children got saved. And then, of course, they wanted to come to church. And so she's like, man, how are we going to get these kids to church? I can't give them all rides. So she ended up starting a bus ministry at the church so all these kids could get to church. Well, now we have all these kids that are showing up at church. And so they're like, man, there's this need right now. Like they asked her, the staff, to say, would you be the children's pastor? She's like, sure. So she served there as the children's pastor with all of her heart. And Chad was with her. Chad actually helped her out. He worked with her in that. And then while she's doing that, and I'm a youth pastor, and she's doing that with me as well, then God speaks to her one day and says, I want you to take the youth on a missions trip to Panama. Now, she'd been on missions trips before, but she'd never led a missions trip. And she's like, okay. And she did it. And then God told her to join a church planting team, and she did it. And then God told her to serve as a member of the leadership team in Pier as the children's pastor, and she did it. Then God told her to lead this giant kids crusade. It was an enormous amount of work, like amazing amount of work. And she was a full-time, she was working full-time. And then I believe you were full-time, weren't you? 40 hours a week for BPro or part-time, 30 hours a week. So she's doing that. And then even some of those years, then she's like, we got Malachi, who was like one or two at the time. So she's a busy mama. And she's doing this huge kids crusade. We'd reach hundreds of kids would show up to this 2 or 3 day event, whatever it was. Enormous amount of planning. She'd write the script for all these dramas. I mean, she did it. She was doing all this stuff. But you know what? She did it with all of her heart. And then God told her to mentor some ladies in the church, and she did it. And God told her to go plant a church in Huron, and she did it. Then God told her to evangelize through her business when we first got here, and she did it. Then God told her to study dreams, and she did. Diligently. She took it seriously with all of her heart. Then God told her, and she learned a lot. And then God told her to teach a small group of disciples what she had learned about dreams. So she gathered a few people together and started teaching them what she had learned about dreams. And then they got impartation. Then God told her to hold a statewide prayer gathering. That was a step of faith. And she did it. She just obeyed the thing that he had put in front of her. And then God told her to lead a retreat for South Dakota prayer leaders. And she did it. And they came. We're like, wow, this is cool. And then God told her to build a dream website and start doing dream seminars. And she did it. And God blessed it. And I mean, literally, it's reached millions now, right? Millions through the website. That's amazing to me. Millions of people have, or a million hits, however that works. A lot of people. And then God told her to step out in faith and go on a ministry trip several years ago to Europe to encourage House of Prayer leaders and church leaders in Europe. We had basically no contacts, and she, by faith, we went, and God started opening up doors. In the year we went again, she went again, and then God's just still opening up doors and blessing stuff there. And the story will go on. The point is, do you see the progression? The progression, it's like you do the thing he's put in your hand now, and it will lead to step two. Then you do that, it will lead to step three. I'm called into ministry. How do I get started? What does he put before you? So I want to ask you right now. Let's just going to pray. First of all, I want to encourage you to get started on those five practices, like right now. I can't even imagine. It would be terrible to be in ministry, responsible to represent Jesus to people, and not having a vibrant, present tense, active, alive fellowship communion with him right now. That would be horrible. Just teaching stale theology that you learned a long time ago, but it's not burning in you. There's no fruit in you. There's no revelation in your life. There's no miracles happening. I'm like, oh, what a horrible life. So start right now. That's what he's put before you. Start those five things. And if you want help in getting you started, this is what we do. We have people here that would train you. So if you want, you're like, okay, I'm going to get a prayer life. I'm going to get a life in the Word. I'm going to start making disciples. Can I meet with somebody who could just help me get going? And we could do that. And so if you want help, we already collected the communication cards, didn't we? Bummer. If you want help, come and talk to me. Say, I want to be trained in how to do these things. And we'll get somebody to train you. Either I will, or I'll get somebody else that I've trained, and they can train you. And then the second thing is, I want to ask you now, what has God put before you right now that you need to take seriously and do it with all your heart? What has he put before you? Ask him. Say, and then ask God to help you to be faithful and do it with all your heart, and do it with a heart of worship. Do it as unto the Lord. Don't do it with this mentality like, hey, this is going to be worth it. I'm going to do this little thing because I'm going to build my ministry. Nah. That's the wrong motive. We'll talk about this next week. No, you know why you do it? This is important to you, God. This person is important to you, God. They're important to me because they're important to you. Help me to love them with all my heart the way you love them. Help me to bless them and take this seriously because they're important to you. They're important to me. I'm doing this unto you. I love what Jesus says to Simon Peter. He says, you love me? Take care of my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. That's why. Because I love him, I love who he loves. And I share what he's entrusted me with. It's not just for me. It's to share. It multiplies. It has eternal fruit. So what has God put before you? I encourage you to just start on it. Take that step of faith. So Father, I pray right now that you would help us to hear clearly from you what you've put in. Help us to see it. Open our eyes to see the thing you've put before us that you want us to do faithfully with all of our hearts. And then I pray that we would seek you. Help us to be faithful in the doing of it. Help us to seek you and to obey you unto completion. Even when it seems like it's not very effective, even when it seems hard, tiring, it doesn't matter. It's an offering of worship. Father, help us to do it with a pure heart of worship and to be faithful in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. All right, I'm going to invite Domingo. There he is. Why don't you come on up, Domingo? He's going to speak the blessing over us. Again, we have our meeting today, church advance meeting, 1:30 at my house. And if you're considered James River Church, your church, come to that meeting. You're welcome to be there. Intercessor team, this is required, obviously. It's our monthly intercessor team meeting, so you want to be there, 1:30 to 3:30. So Domingo's going to bless us.
Can you please stand up? James River Church, I love you. And I want to say that phrase again that we were singing, praise the one who has saved us from death and sin. He is God. He is good. He is Yeshua. He is Jesus. And he say, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. And trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. Praise God. May the Lord bless you, James River Church, and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. May the Lord bless you. You're dismissed. Praise God.